so decorative.
Wow.
So this is for Parshas Tazria Mitzor. Now keep in mind that for the next 2 weeks, meaning this Shabbos and next Shabbos, we're learning about Negoim. You know, these are blemishes on the body.
Yes.
And we'll group them into three different groups, as you'll see. There are blemishes on the body. There are blemishes on the house itself.
Okay.
On the building itself. No. And there are blemishes, as we'll see, on the garments that people wear.
Yeah.
So it's not just the house and not just the body, it's also the garments. So those are three categories.
Wow.
You know, the number three is a fascinating number in the Torah, because we have the three avos.
Yeah.
We have the Al Torah Vavoda, Gemiras Chasod, the three pillars of the world.
Yeah.
We have the three regalim. But the thing is that none of those really touch on the person himself. When we get to these categories of a person's physical body,
skin, and the hair, the this and that,
right, and a person's begadim and a person's house, you know, these are three categories that really touch on almost the person himself. So I think the number three in this context is, takes on new meaning. And that's why I wanted to learn with you this essay about the number three. And I wouldn't say the three pillars of the world, but maybe the three pillars of a person, of a human being. And what makes up a human being? So a human being is made up of these three facets.
Wow.
And we're going to see, at Mirz Hashem, as we go along, that these three parallel three great mitzvahs that we're given.
Yes.
And those three mitzvahs have a relationship to our physical body, to our clothing, and to our
home?
And to our home. Correct, the home. And if we can figure out exactly why these negoyim impact on those three different parts of a human being, then we can try to figure out how three mitzvahs will, in a sense, rectify or purify the human being.
Wow. Do you know offhand if there'll be classes next week?
I would assume that next week is still okay. When is Pesach?
2 weeks from tomorrow night.
2 weeks from tomorrow night.
3 weeks.
So this week, next week should be fine.
It's
the week after is the week of Pesach.
Is it?
No,
it isn't. It's the weekend.
Yeah, it's only B'dikas Chametz if you're leaving the country and you want to make sure that you do the B'dika early.
Oh, boy.
But the official time for B'dika is not next week, but the week after.
Right. Okay,
right.
So you will be, God willing, you will be here then.
Mirz Hashem, I hope so.
Okay, God willing.
Yeah, right, now Kol B'dei Shamayim.
Amen.
Rabbi, when are you leaving?
I'm leaving on Wednesday before Yontif. That means...
No. So you're still going to be out of the harbor next week?
The whole of next week and half of the week after.
Can I just say, because we don't have a Maggie Chu for Dr. Heat, because she might leave it today.
Oh, okay. What would be the time? Just the question is if it doesn't conflict with something else of mine.
Well, we learn from 6:45
From 6:45 till?
7:30.
Till 7:30. Let me just see. 6:45 to 7:30.
We shall be every day of the week, basically.
Right. 6:45 to 7:40. Let me get back to you. I'm afraid my brain is so much on this that I'm sorry to do. No. It's not. I think it could work out. I just have to make sure that. Okay.
He's leaving 2 days before Yom Kippur.
And let me ask you this: would have to take place here, as opposed to the shtibluch?
You want it to be in the shtibluch?
If it's in the shtibluch, then there's no question about it. That would be perfect for me. You know where the shtibluch are? It's Rehov, I think it's called Hachish.
Where all the shtibluch are?
Yeah, it's one. Well, I don't know what you mean by all the shtibluch. It's one building.
Yes, it's one building.
One building.
A lot of minyanim there.
Right, a lot of minyanim.
Which one do you...
I go to the 6 o'clock minyan. We finish at 6:30, so we can get together at 6:45. Maybe I would just grab a little breakfast between 6:30 and 6:45.
I said, then you have to go see if here.
And then I could drive you right back here after. No. When do I drive you back here? No, I drive back here at 8:15. That would be too late for you. Well, maybe it's not too late for you.
Because
what I do is from 7:30 until 8:15, I teach Masechta Megillah. So we're learning now very nice stuff about Beis HaKnesses. Yeah. We're up to Daf Chavzeh. Okay, so let's get back to this, and and we'll talk Turkey, as we say, a little bit later. But my brain unfortunately is on three mitzvahs that hopefully will solve the problem of the three negonim, the three categories in the negonim. So what are the three categories in the negonim? Let's go through them. You know that I give you out this text, and usually when I tell you it's worth seeing the text, you'll see it in bold print. That's not always true, but more often than not. So in the bold print, at the beginning of this essay, it says Adam kiyeh ba'ar b'saro. So again, if you like to underline things, you want to underline the word R. Why? Because R is the first category of negoyim. Okay. And now what we have to understand is that the Torah is giving us different, you know, different phenomena, different blemishes on the R, on the skin. You know, if you study dermatology, maybe this would be more meaningful for you. Although then we get into a tremendous controversy whether the dermatologist could know anything about tumor saras, because tumor saras might not be physiological at all. But I'm not getting into that. That's another hour lecture. You'll invite me to come back as another guest lecture. I'll give you a lecture on that topic. But so we have different categories of these phenomena. We have se'es, we have sapachas, we have baheres. And then v'huva el ha-kohen, and Aaron ha-kohen. Okay, so this is critical, because the only way that A, you can determine that this is a tumas saras, and B, that you can purify and allow the mitzvah to again re-enter into the community, is through the kohen. The kohen has a double function. He's going to declare it tameh, and he's going to have to be the one to declare it tar. It doesn't have to be the same kohen, but I'm saying it has to be one of the kohen. So that's called R. So again, if you're writing a little flow chart, Roman numeral number one is called R. Then we go on to Roman numeral number two. Ki savo el eretz kanan asher ata nosei asher ani nosei lachem lachuza v'nasati nega tzaras ba'bayis. So now you want to underline the word bias. V'beis eretz achuzaschem. So now we're talking about a blemish on the house itself. That's called negei batel.
That's only in Eretz Yisrael.
It's probably only in Eretz Yisrael, correct? Now, if you took a look at the first paragraph in this essay, then you might want to fast forward to the last line in the first paragraph, and you'll underline the word beged. Because until now we've spoken about the skin, and we've spoken about the house, but there's something in between. And what's in between the skin of a person, which is on his physical body, and his house, which surrounds everything that he owns, so to speak, inside in the middle is called the beged. And if you have a blemish on the beged, whether it's a beged semer, a beged pishtim, and you have to know all the different materials, then the kohen once again is called upon. He looks at the nega, and he'll decide whether this is metame tumas begod, nigei begod. So we have R. We have Gadim and we have Batim. If you're with me until now, then you've got the structure of this entire essay. Because, as I said at the outset, the key number here is the number three. There are three major pillars of the Gadim.
So the three pillars are not Sapakat of
no,
but rather the Gadim that affect. As we have the list here in the title.
Or Beged and Bias. Or Beged and Bias. Those are the three categories. Now again, within each one of those categories, you have different types of blemishes. We're not going through that. I mean, for that would take us about a year to go through, you know, all of Seder, all of Masech the Negoyim. I mean, it's a tremendous limud. There are those who are bucky, they know Negoyim. I mean, I don't claim to know anything about Negoyim. I don't know beans about Negoyim. You know?
If you'd be a Kohen,
that's another.
Actually, a Kohenim would have an expert accompany them and would say, the expert would say, it looks to me like, and then the Kohen would have to say, it is, relying on the expert.
Right. Okay, now we're up to the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is the one who makes the first breakthrough on this number three. And he says the following, that there are three kisuyim hamachasim es ha'odom. and you'll see this on the bottom right column going on to the top of the middle column. Now let's try to understand what he means by kisuyim. What would be your English translation of the word kisuyim? Covers. Now the body itself is covered by the skin. That's your first covering, and that protects the body. And if unfortunately the skin is cut or blemished, then that can penetrate deep into the body. So God in His great compassion gave us skin, and that's going to protect the body. But then, what protects the skin in order to protect the body?
Heat from cold.
Correct. That's the begadim. Those are the clothes that we wear. Now the clothes that we wear represent, number one, a kisui, and it also represents a presentation of a person. In other words, a person wants to present himself in a certain way. So like last night, I came to give a lecture somewhere, so they saw me in a tie and a suit. So they said, oh, here's the rabbi, he's wearing a tie and a suit. No one else in the audience was wearing a tie and a suit. So sometimes the begad of a person also is a certain kind of countenance that he tries to project, a certain kind of image.
They said clothes make the man.
Clothes make the man. Yeah, there are things in Chazal that seem to indicate that clothes make the man. That's why the Bali Musa put so much emphasis on the clothing, and then we walk into a yeshiva, in a contemporary yeshiva for what they call the modern boys, and we tell them they want to dress in a certain way, and they get very upset about that, because, you know, contemporary life is, you dress down, you don't dress up, you know, and I dress the way I like to dress. So Rabbi, why are you telling me what uniform I should wear? You know, I should wear. So for when you're teaching 18-year-old boys, which I did for most of my life, it's a bit of a challenge, you know, to try to get them to appreciate why the Torah puts so much emphasis on the begad. But this essay that we're going to learn today, I think will, to some extent, address that question. So the begad is something that, in order for me to project the way I should look, my image, I buy begadim. You know, begadim are not necessarily inexpensive. Sometimes they cost a lot of money. You know, if they're made of pishnan, for example, that's a pretty expensive investment. And even if you buy woolen, you know, today they have so many synthetic things, you know, depending on who your wife is and what her tastes are, but if she goes with you shopping for a suit, she may say to you, I don't like any of this polyester stuff. You're going to buy a wool suit, you know, and a wool suit costs probably twice as much as a polyester suit, if not more. So that it's, you know, the begadim also represent the possessions of a person. But ultimately, when we talk about the final possessions of a person, we're talking about the bias. And I'll tell you why. Because the bias, which in English would be called, I'm using a legal term, which is called real estate, in halachic terms, that's called nichse delo naidi. Okay, I would write this on the board if I had the time. But nichse delo naidi, it means it doesn't move from place to place.
Immovable assets.
Correct. As opposed to begadim, which are metaltali, they move from place to place. That's called nichse de naidi. Ultimately, a person's possessions, in the most expensive sense, at least from a halachic perspective, is nichse delo naidi. That cannot be moved from place to place. Immovables. And those are real estate, otherwise known as the bias. So we talk about protecting our possessions. Ultimately, the bias becomes the symbol of protecting our possessions. And again, I was once in Johannesburg, and I saw the way they protect the bias there in the neighborhood that I spent on Shabbos. It was amazing. I mean, you know, it was like, I felt that if somebody would have to climb into the house and he didn't have a key, he would probably have to be, what do they call those people in the Olympics, though? The vault, you know, they have this big
pole vaulters,
you know. And this is true, by the way, not just in South Africa, it's probably true to get today, almost all over the world, people put locks and more locks and gates and more fences. And this is the way they protect their homes, you know, home protection. Today, you want to pay insurance for home protection. You pay a good fee. You know, I hope though, you know, that you don't have to make a claim. But if Chas v'Shalom, you have to make a claim, then And some people are very stingy about how much they want to invest in insurance. You know, they want to, you know, I have an object of value, so I'm going to tell the insurance company, the adjusting, I'm going to tell them, you know, it's not worth much. You know, the Shammai comes. Yeah, but you know what? You're reducing the payment to the insurance. But at the end of the day, I'm not sure you'll be so smart about it. If Chas v'Shalom, you know, you have a flood or a robbery, some people don't even want to pay for flood insurance. Now in New York City, for example, a lot of people don't want to pay flood insurance. Oh, oy vey voy. If you live anywhere near the sea, and you don't take flood insurance, and New York City is full of hurricanes. They have names, you know, mostly female names. I don't know why they give the female. They blame the girls for the hurricanes. I don't know. But if you don't have the right insurance, I mean, you could lose your whole house and everything inside of your house. Chas v'Shalom.
And you might not get a mortgage if you don't have the right insurance. The banks have a security interest there.
Right, I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's also a good point. So if you take a look in the Kli Yoko, which is on the bottom right, he says, Teda v'taskil, you should be very sharp about this. Ki gimel minei tzaras bi'odom. It's not just coincidental that there are three categories of tzaras, of negoyim, but boyim al gimel dvarim, number one, they're going to infect, and we'll see the sequence of it in a minute, they're going to affect, number one, the kisiya adam, zelif nimizeh. In other words, there's one protection, and another protection, and another protection. The first protection, and this is the most crucial protection, you can't even live without this protection, is called the kisi oro. Lamalamehem is beso, okay, so the bias now is going to protect him from floods and from rains. If a person is missing all these coverings, he's exposed to so many different, he's vulnerable. I think that would be the best English word. In other words, we're talking about in going from the most profound protection to the less and less. We start with the R. The R is the most profound of all, the most critical, because man is so vulnerable, and his body. And number two, we get to the begadim, and the begadim are also protection on the body. And then finally, we have the broader protection of the bias. And now what's going to happen in the Goyim, this is what you want to underline here at the very end of the first column, is that basically what God is doing here by bringing about the Goyim on a person, he's removing one covering after the other. First he's going to remove the Nige R, you know, through the Nige R he's going to remove the protection over the body, then he's going to remove in the second stage the Begadim, until finally the third stage is going to be the bias. Now, what I'd like you to look at, if you can, is a paragraph that starts with the word lachen, which you'll see in the middle column. It's the third paragraph on that page. Okay? Now, again, just to summarize, what the Kli Yoker is presenting to us is a fantastic theory or thesis about how God created the world. He created man in such a way that man has protection. He first gave him the protection which is most important, the R, that protects his body, his physical organs. And then he offered man a second protection. This dates back to the time of Adam v'Chava, and that's called the Begadim. That's going to be a covering over the R, because keep in mind, the R itself, you know, if a person is naked, he can be hit here, there, and there by sun and by this and that. And then finally, he needs to cover man in general with all his possessions, and that's going to be the creation of the bias. And therefore, we're up to the paragraph, Lachen, if a person sins, heaven forbid, then he's pogam. Okay, that's a hard word to translate into English, but in some way he creates a defect on these gimel kisuyim. And we're going to have to see how the sin of man, you know, in a sense, pollutes or corrupts these three coverings. First, we start with nigei batim. And the reason for that is that at this point, man has not, his sin is not that horrible. It's not that severe. So God removes from him the least of the three critical. In other words, if you would order a sequence of critical protection, then the least of the three, which is man's physical possessions, his monetary material possessions, that's going to be the bias. So God already says, you know what? I'm going to start removing that protection called the bias. Why? Because I want you to do tshuva. I want to send a message to you that you have to rectify your sin. Unfortunately, he didn't get the message. If he didn't get the message, then we move on to the next level. And again, this is all based on the Kli Yakar. This next level is Nigei Begadim. And now Hashem says, I'm sending you another message. I'm removing, or I'm attacking your second kisu, your second covering, making you even more vulnerable. And you better get the message and do tshuva. Unfortunately, heaven forbid, he doesn't do tshuva. Now comes the most profound level of Negayim, and Hashem removes the most basic or most fundamental and critical kisu, and that's going to be Ar Bisara. And that's going to be the level of Nigei Ar. And now at this point, Kvar Ein Lo Shmirah, he has no protection from any of the three kisuyim. So now we want to ask two questions, which you'll see at the end of the paragraph Lachen. Question number one is, what is the deeper meaning of these three kisuyim? Again, we can understand them on a certain superficial level in terms of material protection, but is there something more profound going on? And the second question we want to address is, what were the sins of man that brought about his pagam, you know, that the punishment was that God would in a sense, detract or injure or remove or blemish these three kisuyim. So those are the questions. The first question is, what are the meanings and the significance of these three coverings? And the second is, how does man's sin cause a punishment in which he suffers, God removes these three kisuyim? Those are the questions that we would like to address. Okay.
I still have a problem with one thing there.
Yeah.
That is, the person himself does not repent for his mistakes, whatever. And the thing is, when he goes to see the Kohen, his whole body from head to toe is completely white. And the Kohen looks at him and he says that you're tahor and you get out, you can do it. There I can't understand, because the thing is, I mean, in other words, to say that man has no hope. There's nothing left for him. And
so for that, again, that's not the subject of this essay, but I want to give you a pointer, a Mara Mokum, as we call it.
Okay.
Take a look in Rav Hirsch.
Rav Hirsch?
Yeah. The Shimshel Farhirsch, I think we have it here. It was originally written in German, but I think we have the English translation.
Okay.
But what I'd like to study with you now is called the Megala Amukos, which is on the left column. And that was written by Rav Shimshon Shapiro some 5 centuries ago. And he writes in Parshas Tazria, which is this week's parasha, he writes the following, that there are 3 categories of Negayim. And those are called Nigei Batim, Nigei Begadim, Nigei Aguf. Ki tzarech ha'adam gimel tikunim. In other words, what God is going to give us is 3 kinds of punishments, each one representing a different removal of a different kisu, if you take the Kli Yakar. But God is going to give us 3 mitzvos, and those 3 mitzvos are going to supply a tikkun, a rectification for those 3 categories of negayim. So what's critical now is that we have the -3, which are the negayim, and now we're looking for the +3. Everything in sanctity and in the opposite in tumah is what's called zelu umaseh. There's got to be some sort of a balance. Hashem will definitely, this we can predict, offer us 3 kinds or categories of tikkunim, Again, the word tikkunim, which loosely translates as rectification, means a positive force to neutralize a negative force. That's called a tikkun. You could almost understand it in chemistry or in physics, you know, or electricity. You know, there's a positive and there's a negative. And he says, Tana Rabbanan, the Gemara tells us in Menachos, Chavivin Heim Yisrael, that God sees the people of Israel as His beloved people. And what does He do? Sivavam b'mitzvos. God surrounds them with mitzvos. And what are those mitzvos that surround man? Number one is tefillin. Number two is tzitzis. And number three is mezuzah. Now, the Megala Mukos is making a major breakthrough. The Gemara in Masechta Menachos is glorifying three mitzvos, but the Gemara doesn't mention anything about Parshas Tazria and about the Parsha of Megoyim. The Chiddush here is that the Megala Mukos sees a parallel or almost a mirror image between what the Gemara does, elevating the status of three mitzvos, which all of which reflect on the chavivus, the beloved nature of the people of Israel, and the three categories of Negoyim. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to put together the Kliyoka with the Megala Mukos. You know, we're going to make it like a cholent over here, because we're going to take from the Kliyoka that there are three Kisuyim that represent the three Negoyim, or that, let's say the other way around is much more pedagogically correct. There are three Negoyim, and those three categories of Negoyim reflect three Kisuyim that are being removed one after the other if we don't get the message. And then we add the Magala Mukos into the equation, and he says that the parallel to these three categories of Negoyim are three mitzvos. And what are those mitzvos? Tefillin, tzitzis, and mezuzah. Now, how do those three correspond and rectify the three negayim? Says the Megala Mukos, tefillin is a tikkun on the guf. So now we're referring to tzaras. Tzaras meaning the case of a dermatological phenomenon where the guf itself is now blemished as a result of the neg. And then we get to tzitzis, and tzitzis, of course, is the beggar that a person wears. And finally, we get to the mezuzah, which surrounds the house. So it's a fantastic breakthrough of the Megala Mukos, but again, it takes on a lot more meaning if you have the Kliyokar, because we're going to see how these three Negoyim are removing the three Kisuyim, and what rectifies and fix up the three Kisuyim is going to be these three mitzvahs. One mitzvah is going to rectify the R, and that's going to be Tefillin. The other is going to rectify Tzitzis, who's going to be the Beged, and the third mezuzah is going to rectify the Bayis.
But now you can see why the woman at the wall. The woman at the wall, they want to put on tefillin, they want to put on
tefillin. Well, it could be that the women don't need these tikkunim. The famous, the Iyun Tefillah, you know, that's the super commentary on Tefillah, says, why does a woman say Shasani Kirtzono? And he says that really the men want to say Shasani Kirtzono, but the men don't have the ability to say Shasani Kirtzono. Why? Because the Gemara says that Noach lo li'adam shlo nivra, that man would be better off if he wasn't born. And why is that? Because there are more losases in the Torah than essays. You know, there's more of a chance that he'll do evil, you know, it'll be criminal, he'll be charged with criminal charges, then he'll do good. So it'd be better if we weren't. I mean, it took Beit Shammai Beit Zil like a couple of years to figure this out, but they finally came to the conclusion, Noach lo li'adam shlo nivra. And the Enyako, the Ian Tfilis says that only applies to the males and not to the females, because the males are subject to such intense temptation. You know what I mean by temptation? You know, we're talking about the Yetzer Hara that gets the best of you. Yes. That there's more of a chance that Chas V'Shalom a man will fall prey. I mean, if you're raising boys and girls, we have three and three, so it's sort of even. I can just tell you. Again, things are changing because the whole society is changing, but classically, it's much easier to raise the girls than the boys. I don't know if, gentlemen, you've had such an experience. Anyway, to raise boys, I mean, in the kind of atmosphere that we live in today, I mean, unless you are totally insulated from the world around you, But with, you know, just a thing like a smartphone. I mean, that itself. I mean, again, I use this and I use it hopefully for good things. But this could be the greatest weapon of the Yetzirah. This little teeny thing. And I remember we had a student at that yeshiva who was watching movies. He was watching movies. So we didn't know what kind of movies he was watching. So we got very nervous about that. Also, you know, movies take you out of learning. You know, the whole idea of taking a guy, you know, you can ask Noam about this, taking a guy from Chutzlarts and bring him here for a year. The whole concept is to break away from all those influences and take 1 year and dedicate it to Torah study. After that, you go on your own, you go to college, you do this. And a movie is the most distracting kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
So I had this young man in my office, in my yeshiva.
Yes.
And I asked him, what's the rumor going around that I'm hearing about? I had a very good relationship with him, so I could be very straight with him. He was actually one of the good students in our yeshiva. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. So I told him, I heard a rumor that you're watching movies. What's the story? Now, I'm a very naive guy, because I don't know what goes on in technology. The man pulls out, this is mice about 10 years ago, he pulls out a contraption that is about one third the size of this tape recorder. It's this little teeny thing. And he shows me the movies that he's watching on this little contraption.
Oh my.
They were football movies. He was a football fan. And they were the most beautiful on this little teeny screen. It was absolutely stunning. I was like the colors and everything else. So I said to him, how many times did you see this football game? He says, well, every football game I usually watch an average of 30 times.
Oh my God.
He could have been a belly gone by now.
Right. So, you know, this is the best of the challenges. So to raise a young man today, you know, is a real challenge. So a man cannot recite Shasani Kirtzono because he can't thank Hashem for making me a male. Because Noach Olam Shalom Yisrael, you know, he would have been better off not born. Now we're looking at the Megala Mukos, and you'll see this in the left column, in the middle of the left column. Inyan Gimel Mine Negoim Negei Batim Negei Begadim Negei Adam Lefishin Gimel Tikunim Tzarech Adam Letakin. Number one is Tikun Atzmo, which is otherwise known as Tikun Aguf. Number two is Tikun Abgadim. Like Shlomo Melch says, Kohel's Pecholes Yubukadecha Levonim. And then we finally have the Tikkun of the Bayis. A person has to make sure that his house is pure and it's dedicated to the service of Shem. And he says that these three Negoim represent the three great mitzvos of Tefillin, which is on the head of a person, and that represents the body, the human body. That's called Tikkun Aguf. Then we get to Begadim, that represents Tikkun. We get to Tzitzis, that represents Tikkun Begadim, and finally we get to Mezuzah, and that means we're up to Tikkun HaBayis. Wow. Now here, the Megala Mukos says something a little bit strange. He says that these three mitzvos are meant to accomplish Shmirah. Shmirah means to protect a person from the evil influences. And he says that we especially needed this when we left Mitzrayim. And where does the concept of Shmirah apply when we left Mitzrayim? You remember that Klal Yisrael were not in great shape in Mitzrayim as far as spirituality, so certainly not physically, but I'm talking spiritually. They had reached a low level of Tumah, so now they needed Shmirah. And the Pasuk says, Ushmartem Esha Matzos. Now, there are two ways of writing the word matzah. You can write it with a vav or without a vav. Apparently, the Megala and Mukos read the word matzos without a vav. So if you read the word matzos without a vav, you have three letters. You've got a mem, correct? A tzadi, and a tav. And he says that represents mezuzah, tzitzis, and tefillin. So he finds a remez in the parsha of Yetzias Mitzrayim for these three shmira mitzvahs. Mitzvahs that give a person shmira, they protect him. Now in the case of a mezuzah, you know, we can talk about shmira because the Gemara tells us that a person is protected by a mezuzah, Klal Yisrael are protected by the mezuzah, And then we get to tzitzis. You know, the Gemara Menachos has a whole story that a man was about to have a relationship with a loose woman, and he saw the tzitzis, and he deferred. And then tefillin, of course, the Rambam says, like wearing the tzitz, it sanctifies the person and uplifts him to a highest level. All these three mitzvahs have shmirah. Now, I thought that if you take the word matzos with the vav, then you're going to have to say utfillin. Okay, so it's not terrible. Okay, let's start now analyzing this Gemara Menachos that the Begala Mukos build so much on. And here I want you to turn to page 2 if you can, which just means flip the page. And there are these three mitzvahs that we spoke about. The Gemara adds the following comment. The Gemara says, Alehen, regarding these three mitzvos, Amar David, Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha al Mishpate Sinkecha. Now there are only three mitzvos here, so how does the number 7 come to play? So Rashi explains that in Menachos, and he says that you have the Tefillin Shel Rosh and the Tefillin Shel Yad, that equals 2. And you count up Arba Tzitzios, that's 4. 4 plus 2 is 6, and the Mezuzah is 1, 7. So David HaMelech is praising God for these three mitzvos. And that's called Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha. Now this is interesting because all these three mitzvos really form what we call the body of Shmirah. And therefore David HaMelech wants to thank Hashem particularly. You know, he isolates 3 out of the 613 because the power inherent to these three is to protect a person from sin. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Elezer ben Yaakov Omer, Kol sheyesh lo tefillin berosh, tefillin bezroa, utzitzis begado, umezuzo bepischo, hakol bechizuk, chizuk is kind of like a chazaka, shelo yechta. In other words, these three mitzvos will give a person so much strength in a spiritual level that we can assume up front that he won't sin. And that's called, in the language of Koheles, Chut HaMeshulach Shulash Lo B'mehera Yinote. Again, there are 1,000 interpretations of that pasuk, but our interpretation today, based on the Gemara Menachos and Rabbi Elezer ben Yaakov, is that these three are the mitzvos that Lo Yinote. Yinote means you can't unravel them. They form an indivisible entity that protects a person. And if you start unraveling them, you're unraveling the whole person. And you're exposing him to all sorts of spiritual vulnerable situations. And there's another pasuk. Now we're going back to the father, meaning David HaMelech, and he says, "Chone Malach Hashem Saviv Liareil VaYechaltze." Hashem sends Malachim, and these angels are going to surround a person because he's a God-fearing person. He wants to do good, and VaYechaltze, and these angels are going to save him from the clutches of evil. So if a person is meticulous about fulfilling these three mitzvahs, tefillin, tzitzis, and mezuzah, then he gets the shmirah, and therefore chazaka, as we said before, shalo yechte. Now, it's interesting, the Rambam very rarely mentions malachim. Rambam, you know, he's more of a, what shall I say, like an Aristotelian intellect, a philosopher, and everything in the Rambam's frame of reference has to be material and has to be real. Malachim are unusual in the Rambam, but there's one case in which the Rambam actually speaks about Malachim in a way that's typical of all the other Rishonim, and that's the Rambam in the 7th chapter of Hilchos Mezuzah. All of a sudden the Rambam, like in a very atypical way, speaks about angels. And he says the following, that there are three mitzvos that create a certain protection because these three mitzvos generate malachim that will protect a person from sin. Here's the language of the Rambam. Amru chachamim arishonim. Whenever the Rambam refers to chachamim arishonim, he means the tanoim. Kol mi sheyesh lo tefillin beroshu bezroa, ubezroa, v'tzitzis bebigdo, umezuzah bepischo, muchzak hu shelo yechta. That was the statement of Rabbi Elezer ben Yaakov. And now says the Rambam, harei yeshlo mazkirim rabim, Vehem heim hamalachim shematzilin oso milachto. Shenema, according to the pasuk in Tilin that we just saw, chone malach Hashem soviv lireo vaychaltzem. So on one level, the Rambam adds a psychological element into the equation. He says, Shehem ha-maskirim ha-rabim. What does maskirim mean?
Remind.
You know, you walk out of the house and you see the mezuzah. Reminds you of Kriyat Shema, Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim. You look at your tzitzis and it reminds you of the 613 mitzvahs. And you look at your tefillin, or you feel your tefillin on your body, you don't even have to look at them, and there's something that is reminding you. You know, most people will act differently, they'll behave differently when they're wearing tefillin. Even if they're not Miodeyamah, the great tzaddikim, the great scholars. Tefillin puts you in a certain mood, and it reminds you that you're a Jew, and you have to behave in a certain way. You know, there's a famous story of Rav Levi Yitzchak Miraditshava. He was once driving in his wagon, you know, the wagon driver, and the wagon driver stopped, and Rav Levi Yitzchak apparently went on a distance. Maybe he was praying, and when he came back, he saw that the wagon driver was fixing the wagon. He was underneath, you know, with all the greasy utensils, and he was wearing his tefillin. So he turns to Ribbono Shel Olam, typical Rav Levi Yitzchak, and he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, look at your children. Even when they're fixing their wagons, they still want to wear tefillin.
Wow.
You know, you could have said the opposite, that look how they're mezazel in tefillin. You know, why is he greasing his hands and wearing his tefillin? No, even when they have to do these things, they still want to be close to your tefillin. Tefillin is a great reminder. And now, we can begin to appreciate the concept of seven mitzvahs. Remember we said seven mitzvahs, and David HaMelech praises Hashem for these seven mitzvahs. Now, according to the Gemara in Sukkah, it seems that the powers of evil are seven. And now we add that to that the pasuk in David HaMelech and Tillim together with the Gemara Menachos that there are seven mitzvahs that protect a person against the powers of evil. And we have now a parallel between the number seven and the number seven. So Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha, the Gemara says, referring to the seven powers which the Rambam identifies as malachim that will protect a person against the Yetzirah, against sin. And how many powers are there to the Yetzirah? The Gemara says in Sukkah there are seven different names. Each name represents a different kind of approach or method or an essence of the Yetzirah. So there are seven kochos hatuma, and connected to these seven kochos hatuma, we have the seven mitzvahs that are mentioned to protect and detonate these seven kochos hatuma. Now let's get back to the Kli Yoker again. The Kli Yoker says that man is given three kisuyim. What do these three kisuyim represent? So number one, the first kisuy is the Adam b'atzmo b'gufo u'b'nafsho. That first kisuy, which is the R, on a metaphysical level represents the person himself, his body, his identity, that's called atzmo, and his nefesh, his soul. Then we get to the second kisui, and that's the begadim that he wears. That's called nichsei denaydi. Those are the movable objects that he owns. Okay, and that's the begadim. Begadim can be moved from place to place, and again, they may be expensive, but they represent that level called nichsei denaydi. Until finally, within the context of nechasim, of man's possessions, we get to the more intense level, the more serious level of possessing monetary objects of value, and that's called nichsei delonaydi, which means real estate, and that's the kisui of the bayit. Okay, now a person is called upon, this is our mission in life, to use these three dimensions and channel them for the purpose of serving Hashem. We have to serve Hashem with our guf, with our property, and within property, the two categories of property. So these are the three dimensions of man's service to Hashem. And if we don't fall into the hands, into the net, if we're not trapped in the net of the Yetzer Hara, then we can reach high levels by emphasizing and inputting all our energy on guf and the other two on nechasim, and everything can be used for the sake of Shamayim. With regard to the metaltalin, things that are moved, we find the pasuk says in Dvarim Perikhes, Hisham alecha pen tishkachas Hashem alekecha pen tochal v'savata ubatim tovim tivne v'yashata ubekarcho tzoncho yarvion v'kesev v'zoryar melecha v'kol asher yechav v'rav levavcha v'shachachta es Hashem alekecha. You'll see in this pasuk the challenge of owning possessions in two categories. One category is the tzon, the bakar. That's what we call nichsei denaydi. Those are the metaltal, the movable possessions that a person owns. And then it says batim, which are the real estate nichsei delonaydi possessions. And sometimes this ownership of possessions is such a great challenge because a person gets so full of himself, he's so involved in my possessions that he forgets Hashem. And that's the most dangerous thing. Now Hashem says, I'm going to give you three mitzvahs. And the agenda, the purpose of these three mitzvahs is to sanctify these three dimensions of your life. The mitzvah of tefillin is to sanctify your guf. Yes. The mitzvah of tzitzis is to sanctify the rechush, your possessions of naidi. Naidi means that are movable. And finally, the mitzvah of mezuzah, which is meant to sanctify your nichsei delo naidi, your real estate. And it says, "Vitzivanu laniach alayad lezichron zro netuya shehi kneged alev leshabit bezetavos umachshavos libenu." What is it about tefillin that protects us? So, if, I don't know how many of you recite. I think it's printed in almost every siddur, the L'shem Yichud. When I was a youngster, I used to read this Shem Yichud. I know somehow I fell out of practice. But there's a whole paragraph there in L'Shem Yichud about tefillin, and in that paragraph it says L'shaved Taivos Machshavos Libenu Le'avodoso. That's in terms of the tefillin Shel Yad. With regard to tefillin Shel Rosh, he says Shanashama B'mochi, that my neshama, which is situated in my brain, that should guide me and that should control all of my senses, so that my totality of being is meshubad to the service of Hashem. That's the power of tefillin. That's going to be the tikkun for the gufo shel adam, for the atzmo shel adam, for the nefesh of the adam. And the tzitzis will be a tikkun for the rechusho shel adam of nichsei denaydi. And finally, the mezuzah will be a tikkun for nichsei delo naydi. And now, my friends, we're up to a paragraph at the bottom of the middle column called Ulefi Zeh. And this is a very important paragraph. David HaMelech sings the praise of God, and he thanks Hashem for Sheva, for these seven mitzvahs. And why for these seven mitzvahs? Because Kol Sheyesh Lo Tefillin Barosha, which is two mitzvahs, and Tzitzis Bebigdo, which adds another four mitzvahs, and Mezuzah Bepitcho, which is the seventh mitzvah, is Chizuk Shelo Yechta. We now know that he's going to be protected and he won't sin. And if that be the case, once he's mekayim these mitzvahs of tefillin, tzitzis, and mezuzah, he will guarantee himself that he has sanctified his self, his guf, and that's tefillin. He has sanctified his rechush hametaltel, and that's tzitzis. And he's finally being mekadish, he sanctifies the nichsei delo naydi, which is the bias. And now we get back to the Megala Mukos that we started with, that Ushmartem es HaMatzos is a reference to Mezuzah, Tzitzis, U'Tfilin. Why does the Torah point its finger and say, that Shmira, I'm going to isolate and single out these three mitzvos. The reason why the Torah singles out these three mitzvos is because these three mitzvos represent kiddush, the sanctification, number one, of the guf, and that's tefillin. Number two, the sanctification of the begadim, and that's tzitzis. And finally, the sanctification of the bayis, and that, of course, is mezuzah. And if this be the case, we understand that ushmartem es hamatzos means that if you'll be shomer these three mitzvos, you'll be careful about mezuzah, about tzitzis and tefillin, then you have guaranteed yourself ushmartem es hamatzos, and you will be spared from sin. It's an unbelievable presentation here. Whoever put the emphasis here on these three mitzvahs to say that David HaMelech recited a song of praise for these three mitzvahs, and to tell me moreover that these three mitzvahs will guarantee me that I don't sin, and not only that, but there's these three mitzvahs parallel the three negayim, and they become now a tikkun for those three negayim if a person is deficient either in his guf, that's going to be R, what we call Nigei R, or he's negligent in the area of his begadim, which is Nichsei Denaydi, or in the area of his bias, which is Nichsei Delonaydi. He is not utilizing these tremendous gifts that God gave him for the sake, for the purpose of Avodas Hashem. And if he's deficient in his Avodas Hashem, hence he gets the Negoyim. Wow, that's really amazing. I love this piece. In any event, we're about to turn to page 3. Okay? Again, when the people left Egypt, they were in a very vulnerable situation. It was like a glass that's fragile. Why? Because they're in a transition moment. They just spent all that Jewish history time in Golus Mitzrayim, in the exile of Mitzrayim, and they were completely polluted by Mitzrayim. To the point to which you remember the Chazal say, the Malachim said, Halolu Avdei Avodah Zarah, Halolu Avdei Avodah Zarah. These are idol worshippers. Now, they've begun a transition. They took the Korban Pesach, but they're not, you know, they're still, the wounds are fresh. And they need Shmira, because the forces of evil and pollution and tumah are pouncing upon them from every corner. And what Shmira does Hashem offer them? Ushmartem. Comes the Megal HaMukos and he says, read the word matzos. Ushmartem is a matzos. Read it without a vav. And you've got tzitzis. And let me start from the beginning. You've got mezuzah. You've got tzitzis. And you have tefillin. That's going to be your Shmira.
Because we said the three things, also the shaybot, the begadim, and the lashon, everything.
That's interesting. Let's see if we can fit that in. Shaloshinu eshma es mamushim es lashon. I don't know. I can't figure that one out. Mm-hmm. I would say that all those three have to do with the nefesh, with the guf. Well, you have the malbush. No, you're right. You have the beg. Yeah. Now the question is shaloshinu es bateim. Well, maybe because they put the dam on the mashkam. I don't know. It's hard.
Because it's coming Pesach, we must tie it in somewhere.
Okay. Okay. So now we're turning to page 3. On page 3, we want to address the question of the Kohen. Why is it that in all three categories of Negoyim, the Kohen reigns supreme, right? He is the main, shall we say, the main actor on the stage. And everything depends upon the Kohen. So if you look at a paragraph that starts with the words Lefi, he says the following. If each one of these three Negoyim, whether it's Guf, Begadim, or Batim, is a result of some sort of deficiency, some sort of Chet, respectively in those three areas, and therefore he needs the tzitzis, he needs the mezuzah, he needs the tefillin to rectify that. So the Torah says, you know what? Let's bring the nega to the attention of the Kohen. And let's see what the Kohen could accomplish. The Kohen himself is ki sifsei Kohen yishmu das. What that means is that the Kohen is meant to connect Sfasov, right, Sifsei, with Das. Now what that means is that we have something called Maisa and Machshava, and then we have something called Dibur. So Dibur is Sifsei Kohen, right, the Sfasayim. And then we get Machshava, right, Dibur Machshava. The Machshava is going to be Das. So that's the Sifsei Kohen Yishmu Das. But then it says V'Torah Yevakesh Mipiru. And what that means is that the unique role and the contribution of the Kohanim is to teach Torah and how we should fulfill the Torah in the proper way. Ki Malach Hashem Tzvakosu. And now we begin to understand that Mitam Zetzorch Liskar Es Hanega Dafka Shivas Yomim. He says the following, that the Kohen represents a Malach. And if you remember, we said before that these three mitzvos generate malachim. That was the Rambam that we saw in Hilchas Mezuzah. Those malachim will surround him and remind him that he has to stay on the straight path. And those malachim are represented by which number? If you add two tefillin, three, four tzitzis, and mezuzah, the number is seven. Sheva yom hilal ticha. So the Kohen now is going to play a major role in Sheva Yom Bayom Hilal Ticha, because the Kohen is going to be the paradigm, if you will, of the Kiyum Mitzvos Karoi, of fulfilling the mitzvahs the way they're meant to be fulfilled. And it's going to represent the Machshava, the Dibur, and the Maisa, the Machshava in the analysis of the connection between one mitzvah and another, and the Dibur in the case of Sifsei Kohen, and Yishmu Das, and that's a reference to man's Koach HaMachshava. So he has Koach HaMachshava, Koach HaDibur, and Koach HaMaisa. Okay. Now, the next part of this article, of this essay, is very Kabbalistic. I'm going to just make an attempt to scratch the surface. I am not an expert in Kabbalah. Up until this point, I think I followed it pretty well. Here I'm on shaky grounds. The number now switches from 3 to 4. Why does the number switch from 3 to 4? Because what we have is we have the tefillin. The tefillin represent two mitzvahs. So we had three mitzvahs, but really the tefillin has the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh. Now, in the Kli Yakar's frame of reference, we had three kisuyim, three coverings that protected man. And there were three negoyim that attacked or undermined those three coverings. But now we take a look at the Ari, and all of a sudden, we have the number 4. And we've discussed in the past numerous times the significance of the four letters of God's name, Yud K Vav K. But now we're talking about another concept of the number 4. These are called the four olamos, which literally translates as four worlds. And those four worlds are called Abia. Abia means Aleph Beis Yud Ayin, which it means Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya. These are the four worlds that God created. Now, the highest world is called Atzilus. That world is way beyond our comprehension. It's purely spiritual, and that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, resides. Then we go down a level to what's called the Olam HaBria. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is already sitting on the Kisei HaKavod, and he's creating and he's surrounded by the neshamos of Klal Yisrael. Finally, we get to the third level, and that's the Olam HaYitzira. That's the Olam of the celestial spheres and the beings, the Malachim, and finally gets down to our lowest level here on earth. That's called the Olam HaAsir. So if I were to test you, what's the highest level?
Atzilut.
Atzilut, excellent. Next level? is Bria. Excellent. Third level is Yetzira. The fourth, Asiya. Asiya means our world down here. It's called the Olam Asiya. So there are these four worlds that God created, and they form the letter Abia. And these worlds go from the more holy worlds and you know, something that's less tangible, it's more in the infinite, down to the lowest world, which is our world. Okay. Vihine. We're in the middle of the middle paragraph here on the third page. Kinegdom bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu im dalet osios Hashem shel ha'odam. Now, what does this mean? Imdalid Osios, I think he's referring, perhaps, to the four letters of Hashem's name. I'm not sure. Do you see where it says, Imdalid Osios Hashem? But then it says, Es Ha'odam. So I think what he's saying is that the Yud Kei Vav Kei, again, I'm not sure, this is very tenuous, but perhaps with the Yud Kei Vav Kei, he creates man. Now man, he says, is made up of these four dimensions which parallel the four worlds of Abia. For example, the first bechina of man is his neshama. Man's neshama is purely infinite and superior. It means man's neshama belongs to the world of Atzilus, belongs to the world of infinity.
Wow.
That's one level of man. That's called the neshama. Now we go down to the goof. The goof is already a second level, and that is a kisui on the neshama. And that parallels the base of Bria. And then we get to the third level. Whoa, I didn't realize what time it is. The third level is the level of begadim that cover man's goof. Not the goof as a reflection of the neshama, but the goof as the physical material matter of man. And finally we get to the fourth level, and that's called the bias. That's where man dwells. And these four parallel the abia. So you have the level of the pnimius of man, right? The inner soul of man, his neshama, and then you go to his goof, and when you get to the goof, you divide up the goof into these three parts, going from higher to lower, and finally you end up with the abia of man. So there's an abia of man which parallels the abia of the angels. So Rabosai, we're going to stop here. Again, as I told you before, there's a lot of Kabbalah in the second part. In fact, if you take a look on page 4, you'll see that he ties in a metaphysical understanding of Arla and Mila to this whole discussion.
Wow.
And he's going to try to explain why is it that the Mitzorah is sent out of three Machnos, and it's all based on Kabbalistic ideas, some of which we can understand, but we're going to have to put in more work into this. So right now, we're going to stop here. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. Wow. If you did, then you really enjoyed it. And we're going to talk about the Beis HaMikdash, which is divided up into four parts. That's the Kodesh Kodashim, the Azores, the Arbais, Yerushalayim. We're going to talk about the Neshama and the three Kivsuyim and the Mitzorah and so forth. That's Belineta futuristic, but maybe we could do that at some point. Okay, Rabosai, thank you so much. And I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a good Shabbos. A Shabbat.